Aren't you glad for Jesus today? Amen. You may be seated, everyone. It's a joy to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning. Good morning, and welcome to church today. It is my privilege this morning to welcome two brand new first-timers to the sanctuary today. First-time visitors here this morning, and they include, let me list them by birth order. They include Carter and Abby's brand new baby Hazel. Carter and Abby, stand if you would please and show us baby Hazel there. Oh, she is my great niece, and she is a beauty. And seated right in front of her is my new grandbaby, grandson. Jordan and Sarah Perkins have baby Joel Scott here today. Stand and let's welcome Joel to church today. Last Sunday morning, we had the privilege of welcoming Prim and Jyoti's baby girl, a precious baby, a miracle. I don't know if I see Pierce and Madison up there today, but they had their precious baby Charles in the house last Sunday. I don't know if I see them here this morning, but we have a quiver full of babies here. And we're so grateful for the Lord's goodness and the Lord's blessing. We're looking forward to an upcoming delivery. Pastor Nathan and Elise have a precious baby girl on the way. We're praying that the Lord would just bless that process and just supply everything they need during this time. And it's just good to celebrate God's goodness together, isn't it? Amen. It's been a good week at First Assembly. Richard and Iva, Presbury, an excellent, excellent banquet for Hope for Caribbean Kids this past Thursday evening. We left inspired, and the Lord did wonderful things there. And so we congratulate you on that and look forward to what the Lord is going to do in the future there. We had an excellent men's breakfast yesterday. Pastor Jason led, and a great time together in the house of the Lord. All kinds of good things going on. Worship night tonight. It's just, it's good to be part of the family of God. Would you say amen? And so we're thankful today for all of those who make all of these good things happen here at First Assembly. Good morning, all of you in the balcony as well. And so you've noticed I've been wearing my glasses a little more lately. That's only because I like to see my notes. And my contact lenses, I don't know, they're fading a little bit or something. And so when I look down and I can't tell what my notes are, I think, I don't know that I'll be able to preach anymore if I can't. I'm one of the most noted preachers in the Assemblies of God. And so I have to have my outline. Hopefully you don't mind my glasses. I do mind them. I can tell you that, but I do like to see. Would somebody say amen? So, and how many of you would like for me to be able to see my notes? Yeah, I would too. I want to say something. I remember years ago going to lunch after service at a big restaurant here in town. Well, Ryan's Restaurant, that's how long ago it was. And I saw some people from another church. I said, well, I said, did you have church this morning? Did you go to church? Yes, they said. I said, well, did Pastor preach? Oh, yes, Pastor preached this morning. I said, well, what did he preach about this morning? And she said, well, I don't know what he preached about, but it sure was good. And that morning, that afternoon lunch, I decided I would rather have somebody know what I preached about than to think I preached good. And so I do want you to know what we're doing. Well, you surely know what we're talking about this morning, because we are continuing today our third lesson in this series about a great miracle in the pages of the Old Testament. A prophet named Elisha and the healing of a man named Naaman. We have much to accomplish this morning, so we'll go right to our scripture reading in 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Well, we spent our first lesson talking about that young girl, maybe 10 years old or so, who had been taken captive as a slave girl by the Aramean army and ended up serving the wife of the army commander as a slave girl. There she was in the house as a slave in a foreign country, stolen from her family. Her destiny changed forever, probably, because of her captivity. And there she is serving in that house, but she brings with her into that house and into her negative situation, she brings with her a good word about God. How many of you have a good word about God today? Say amen. And she becomes the messenger of the miraculous. When her master, the army commander, comes down with leprosy, an incurable disease, the girl reports to her family, healing is available from God. And she sets the course for healing to take place. A little girl started this miracle process. We talked about that at length two Sunday mornings ago. Last Sunday morning, we continued with the story at verse number 4 to look at the miracle. Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "My God, can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So Naaman turned and went off in a rage. He almost missed his miracle because he was angry at the process. How many of you know we need to get in line with God? Sometimes we might not like God's processes, but God's processes are the profitable processes. Would you say amen? He almost missed his miracle. He turned and went off in a rage. Verse 13, Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more than when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. What a great miracle! A miracle of the healing of leprosy, an incurable disease, and a healing that was visible to the eye. Sometimes people receive healings on the inside, and people can't really tell by looking on the outside. But with a skin condition like leprosy, the miracle was immediately evident and obvious. And Naaman received his miracle from the Lord. So, verse 15, then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant. And remember, he had brought a lot of gifts with him. He brought a lot of money. He brought a lot of clothing. He brought that letter from the king. Naaman had come with a bankroll along with him. And he had gifts ready to give to the prophet Elisha. But Elisha the prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. Naaman determined this is not the time to receive a monetary gift from this foreigner who needed the healing power of God. We don't know Elisha's thinking exactly in the process, but I would assume here that Elisha was thinking, I don't want this man to think that the miracles of God can be bought with money. He said it's not. And later in the story, Elisha would say, this is not the time for taking money. So Elisha refused and said, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I bow there also. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord God forgive your servant for this." And Elisha said, "Go in peace." The story ended beautifully, it looks like, but there's more to the scripture. And this morning we come to this last portion of the story where Elisha's servant Gehazi, everybody say Gehazi, messed things up. Now he didn't take the miracle from Naaman. Naaman went home healed and well. Hallelujah. He went home well with the miracle. But after the fact, Gehazi messes up. We call this message this morning, lesson number 3, the monetizing of the miracle. And we read it in verse number 19. After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to him, "My master was too easy on Naaman," this Aramean. Suddenly, the servant knows better than the master. Do you see that? Suddenly, Gehazi knows more than Elisha. He says, "My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives," and the Lord is living, would you say amen? "As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. "Is everything all right?" he asked. "Everything's all right," Gehazi answered. "My master sent me," "my master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing," a fabricated story there. "By all means, take the 2 talents," said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. He gave them to 2 of his servants and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away and they left. Then he went in and stood before his master Elisha. "Where have you been, Gehazi?" Elisha asked. "Your servant didn't go anywhere," Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, "Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, or men servants and maid servants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous, as white as snow. What a strange ending to a powerful miracle story. As Gehazi takes it upon himself to try to make a few bucks off the miracle, the monetizing of the miracle. This morning I want to take a few moments to look at Gehazi's actions and then to come to some principles about the miracles of God for us today. We begin today by talking about Gehazi's position. Verse 19, "Go in peace," Elisha said, after Naaman had traveled some distance. And Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, ... Here is Gehazi, the servant of the prophet of God. Gehazi's position. Let's think about his position for a moment and what Gehazi had the privilege of experiencing as the servant of the man of God. We note that he was the servant to that prophet, Elisha, one of the greatest prophets in the Bible, the prophet of the double portion, the prophet who followed Elijah to say, "I want a double portion of your spirit." And when Elijah was taken to heaven by a whirlwind, Elisha received the mantle that fell from heaven. And Elisha began to move in the power of the Spirit of God. Elisha was a powerful man of God. So powerful that even when Elisha died and his bones and body were there in a cave, when a dead man was thrown in there and touched his bones, the dead man came back to life. That's how much power resided in Elisha, the man of God. It was not his own power, it was God's power. And Elisha was a mighty man of God, and Gehazi had the privilege of walking alongside him in ministry. Sometimes we think about Jesus and his ministry, and sometimes we say things like this: "Wouldn't it have been wonderful to be on the team of the disciples and follow Jesus in his ministry and see all the marvelous things he did?" Well, in the Old Testament, it shouldn't have gotten much better than to be a servant to Elisha the prophet and to watch him work for God. Gehazi was servant to the prophet of God. He was spectator to the power of God. He had seen the Lord work. One of the amazing things about this story is realizing that Gehazi knew that God was all-powerful and all-knowing and all-seeing, and yet Gehazi took the risk of lying and meddling in this process when he knew how powerful God was. That is what I call gall. Because he had been spectator to the power of God. When we think about the miracles of Elisha, we think about the parting of the Jordan River. We think about the polluted waters healed at Jericho. We think about the oil that was multiplied for a widow, so the oil kept running and running and running. We think about a boy raised from the dead. We think about a pot of poisoned stew healed and made eatable. One of my favorite stories, by the way, in the Old Testament, as somebody tastes the stew and says to Elisha, "Oh, man of God, there is death in the pot." How many of you have ever tasted something and thought, "Oh, there's death in the pot"? But Elisha healed that pot of stew, caused it to be eatable. We think about multiplied bread to feed 100 men. We think about our story this morning, Naaman healed of leprosy. We think about Elisha as he caused an iron axe head to float to the top of the water. And we think about his dealing with the Aramean army, where Elisha, the man of God, struck the entire army with blindness. Amazing miracles in the ministry of Elisha the prophet, and Gehazi had been spectator to the power of God. He was servant to the prophet of God. He was spectator to the power of God. He was surrounded by the presence of God in all of that. But he was stranger to the priorities of God. Have you ever heard the old expression, and I am far from a cigar smoker, but have you ever heard the expression, close but no cigar? Right up close, but you didn't quite get it. Gehazi was surrounded by all of these miracles of God, by the presence of God, but he had missed it. And he was a stranger to God's heart and to the priorities of God. As we consider to look at Gehazi, we see his prejudice revealed in this story. Verse number 20 says, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, you know, I have learned over time that it's better to talk to the Lord than to talk to yourself. Are you here this morning? Sometimes when we talk to ourselves, we say the wrong things. It'd be better to talk to the Lord. But Gehazi said to himself, my master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. We note that Gehazi was racist toward God's Gentiles. He refers to Naaman as this Aramean. He's suddenly not a human. Suddenly he's a particular nationality, a particular breed, this Aramean. He was racist toward God's Gentiles. Do you know when this story is referred to by Jesus in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, the entire point of Jesus' reference to the story of the healing of Naaman, the entire point is that Naaman was not Jewish. He was a Gentile. He was a foreigner. The point Jesus was making was this: God loves the foreigners. God loves not only the Jewish people back in the Old Testament, but God loves all people. Could you say amen? And yet we see the prejudice coming out in Gehazi's language. My master was too easy on this Aramean. He was racist. And he was resentful of God's generosity. God had chosen to heal Naaman based on, think about this. God had chosen to heal Naaman based on his grace. God's grace. God's grace. God's generosity. Jesus told a parable as well about those who would be resentful of God's generosity. But how many of you know we have enough blessings in our own storehouses that we ought to rejoice with the blessings of God for those around about us? But he was resentful of God's generosity. Gehazi's position, Gehazi's prejudice. Then we examine Gehazi's profiteering. What he did. Verse 20, as surely as the Lord lives, I'm going to run after Naaman and get something from him. So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. Is everything all right? He asked. Everything's all right. Gehazi answered, but no, everything was not all right. Everything's all right, he answered. My master sent me to say, here the lies begin. How many of you know that one lie often leads to another? It's hard to outrun a lie. You have to cover one lie with another and cover that one with another. And if it doesn't come to a halt somewhere, a tangled web of deception is woven. And Gehazi begins to lie here. He's created a story. He says, my master sent me to say, two young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two sets of clothing. By all means, Naaman says, take two talents. He urged Gehazi to accept them and then tied up the two talents of silver in two bags with two sets of clothing. He gave them to two of his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. Notice that he was fueled. Gehazi was fueled by selfish desires, and he was full of spiritual deception as he told one lie after another. We can't help, as we think about the story of Gehazi's deception and basically theft here, we can't think but help but remember back to the story of Achan in the Old Testament, who did the same thing at the town of Jericho, who stole some things that he wasn't supposed to steal and hid them under his tent. A bar of gold, what was it? Some Babylon, it was gold and some garments, silver and a robe. Here we have Gehazi with some silver and clothing. Achan had stolen basically the same things from Jericho. Achan lost his life over that incident. How many of you know that God saw Achan and God saw Gehazi? God sees it all. How much is, I think about this sometimes when I think about these stories. How much is it worth to you to steal a garment that you're probably never going to be able to wear in public? Isn't that strange? So Gehazi made a profit off of this miracle. Selfish desires, spiritual deception, as he began to lie. And the story closes with Gehazi's punishment and the revelation of what he had done. Verse 24, when Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away and they left. Then he went in and stood before his master Elisha. Here's the second round of lies. Where have you been, Gehazi? Elisha asked. Your servant didn't go anywhere, Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, was not my spirit with you when the man of God got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes or olive groves? Now, there were no olive groves or vineyards involved in this story, but Elisha is making the point, this is not the time to take anything. This was God's gift to a foreigner. Is this the time to take money or accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, or men servants and maid servants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous, as white as snow. So what do we note about this story? This is a pretty negative story, I understand, but here it is in the scripture. It bears our study. So let's think about what happened here. Gehazi was seen by the Lord. Are we surprised? No. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. God sees everything. And he knows it all. And not only was he seen by the Lord, he was spewing out lies. Lies just kept flowing from Gehazi's lips. As a result, he was struck with leprosy, a strange but I suppose appropriate punishment for him in this story, as the leprosy that had gone from Naaman now comes upon Gehazi. And a strong pronouncement from Elisha, this leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. Struck with leprosy. And then we ask this strange question from our study of Scripture. Was he saved later? What's the future of Gehazi, the servant of Elisha? Well, it's interesting to note that we come later on in 2 Kings chapter 8 to this unusual after story. Is everybody ready?
Yes.
Let's think about what we read in 2 Kings chapter 8 verse 1. Here we have the scriptures. Now Elisha had said, do we have it? Do we not have it? Did we not get it? Now Elisha, just listen to it. Now Elisha had said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, "Go away with your family and stay for a while wherever you can, because the Lord has decreed a famine in the land that will last 7 years." The woman proceeded to do as the man of God said. She and her family went away and stayed in the land of the Philistines 7 years. Now, here's the rest of the story, verse 3. At the end of the 7 years, she came back from the land of the Philistines and went to the king to beg for her house and land. The king was talking to Gehazi. This was some years later. The king was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, and had said, "Tell me about all the great things Elisha has done." Just as Gehazi was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, the woman whose son Elisha had brought back to life came to beg the king for her house and her land. Gehazi said, "This is the woman, my lord the king, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life." The king asked the woman about it, and she told him. Then he assigned an official to her case and said to him, "Give back everything that belonged to her, including all the income from her land, from the day she left until the country until now." So here we have a few years later, perhaps, when Gehazi is seen in the presence of the king, perhaps King Joram, king of Israel, and there Gehazi is telling the king about the miracles of Elisha. Well, what's happened? Does he still have leprosy in the king's presence? Who knows? Was he healed? Maybe. Was he converted because now he's suddenly a reporter of Elisha's ministry? He certainly wasn't mad at Elisha anymore. Something happened so that Gehazi, after being cursed with leprosy, now has the opportunity to tell about the miracles of Elisha. What happened? Well, we don't know what happened. What might have happened? Well, perhaps the king was so interested in the miracles of Elisha that he allowed a person with leprosy in his presence. That might be a possibility. Perhaps Gehazi repented and we just don't have the story. And maybe was healed of his leprosy, because how many of you know God is often a God of second chances? Yeah? What happened? We don't know, but we know that the story continues. We don't know everything. God knows. Amen? Now let's take a few moments to look at some important principles as we close this lesson today. Isn't that a strange story? Well, it is. I agree with you. But we gain some principles from it. And the principles are these. Number one, marketing miracles for money is malicious and manipulative. Are you here? And we live in a world where that happens at times. People who become so enamored with material wealth and money that they do the work of ministry and broadcast themselves everywhere and ask for money in exchange for miracles. If you'll send a certain amount of money, you can get a bottle of special anointing oil that has the power of the televangelist in it. How many of you know that if we're not careful, the focus can be skewed significantly? So marketing miracles for money is malicious and manipulative. Watch out. Watch out. Number two, prejudice against people has no place among priests and prophets. And when we're involved in the work of God, we just had better realize that God so loved the whole world that he gave his only son, and God loves everybody, and everybody around us who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and everybody is a candidate for God's good gifts. Would you say amen? Yeah. I just say to you this morning, even as we talked a couple of weeks ago about the messenger of the miraculous and telling somebody else, well, God can help you. in your situation. Listen, I just want to say to you, we ought never to be afraid to say that to anybody. There might be somebody, and we might look at them and we might think to ourselves, well, they surely couldn't be a candidate for any of that. Listen, don't let the devil lie to you. Jesus came to save the wickedest and the worst. Amen. And anybody and everybody can be touched and changed by the power of God. And what a wonderful thing it is when somebody experiences some miracle from God that reveals his power and his presence and his love to them, and then they become a devoted follower of Jesus for the rest of their lives. Yes? Yes? So prejudice against people, no place among priests and prophets. Third lesson, participating in the processes of God is a privilege. So proceed prudently. And when we're involved in the work of God, we've got to keep our hearts and our spirits right. Would you say amen? We got to keep our motivations right. We got to keep our spirits under guard. We've got to guard our hearts, for out of the heart comes all the wellspring of life comes from the heart. When we're involved in the processes of God, that's a great privilege to be involved in God's stuff. So proceed prudently. Walk carefully. I heard a preacher many years ago, maybe 35 years ago, Brother Skaggs, I think you knew Brother Dean Gallion in St. Louis. You preached for him, I think, on a number of occasions. I heard Brother Gallion preach a sermon one time from an Old Testament text, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, that begins like this. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. And he preached about the importance of walking carefully in the presence of God and being cautious as we surround ourselves with God's presence and his power. Participating in the processes of God is a privilege. How many of you here this morning want your life to be surrounded by the work of God? Would you say amen? How many of you not only want the work of God in your own life, but you want your life to be surrounded so significantly with the work of God that everybody around you is touched by the power of God when you walk into the place? Oh, we want the Lord to use us. Could you say amen? Such a privilege. But with that privilege comes great responsibility. The fourth and final lesson from our story today is this. Our God is the giver of gracious gifts. So let's be glad and grateful. Is there anybody here who would testify to the reality that God has been good to you? Say amen. You may have been a foreigner on the outside looking in, but God saw you and loved you. And God saved you from your sins. And I don't know about you, but I can testify this morning that God not only saved me from my sins, but through the years, God has done so much more than that. He has blessed me in so many ways that I can't even count the blessings. Last night, I was singing the song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Our God is a good God. He has provided in so many ways. As we think about Elisha's miracles that we examined this morning, we see miracles of healing. We see miracles of provision. We see miracles of divine protection. And the list goes on and on. God is a good, good God. And he just keeps giving and giving. And so I urge you this morning, can we stand together, please, everybody? I urge you this morning as we prepare to leave from this place today, to keep on trusting the Lord to supply whatever you need in your life. Look at me, everybody. Will you determine to cling close to the Lord? Huh? Amen? Will you determine to stay close to the Lord and to hang on to him? Will you continue to lay all of your needs at the altar? Will you continue to believe that nothing is impossible for God? Yes. Will you continue to walk in the midst of God's presence and power and be used by God? Will you commit to that? Will you rejoice in the miracles of God in your own life and in the lives of others? Let's commit ourselves to walking in all of that. And what a journey it will be. What a journey it has been. And what a journey it will be as we continue to trust in the Lord.